Well, good evening, everyone. I appreciate you being here tonight, and I do know that you have other things that you could have done, but I pray that you've chosen the good part, and I hope that after we finish tonight, that as you look back on the time we have spent together, that you will concur with that. I know that I have chosen the good part. I always love coming. I love being with God's people anywhere, but I especially love coming here. You have always been so kind to me, and as Tony said yesterday morning, I have been here several times and have come to your summer series, and I always look forward to that. And I appreciate the fact that you have come to be with us tonight, especially after the fact that you heard me yesterday. You know, just the fact that you've come back, I'm excited about that. Beth and I got back yesterday afternoon, and we actually were able to attend College View last night, and the brethren there didn't expect me. They didn't expect to see me. And they said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, I guess I preach too bad because they don't want me to come back." But, I was joking, and a couple of them said, "Well, we thought that'd probably be the case. We're trying to get rid of you, too." No, they didn't really say that. But we got to worship with them last night, which was something that we weren't quite sure we were going to do. But because you didn't meet, of course, we were able to go back and do that. So that was good for us. But again, thank you for being here tonight. Well, you know what we're discussing. We're talking about this idea of without faith it is impossible. And I love that statement, Scripture, not because I just love it, but because it helps me understand something about what God wants from me. And yesterday we began talking about this idea of faith and how important that is in our life. And really, I want to say this to you. I got several reactions to the lessons yesterday, and I so much appreciated all the comments that you made to me about those lessons, and I appreciate the thoughts that it generated. I was grateful of the things that you said, and some of you had some questions that you wanted to ask me, and I really appreciated that as well. So it was good, and I appreciate it, and you've helped me understand maybe some better ways and to say some things that I was trying to say. So I really do appreciate that. But as you know, yesterday we discussed two basic definitions of faith. And it's really the idea that came out of this passage in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We're going to look further in either tomorrow night or Wednesday night. We're going to look a bit further in the context of this and look at some things that surround Hebrews 11:6. But the one thing that I wanted us to notice yesterday, that there are basically in Scripture two types of faith. There's this objective faith, and we talked about really exactly what that was. It's what I believe. And even further to that, it's how I interpret what it is that the faith says. And so, as I mentioned yesterday, that is an academic process. And that's a process that all of us have to go through. And I think, for the most part, I think we try to do that. But if we haven't, we need to make sure we've done that. And then there is this subjective idea of faith that basically that's the trust in God that I have based upon what He said. I see what He says in His Word, and then I have to decide how I'm going to use that. And that's not always easy, but I think that's something so practical, and we want to be able to do that to the very best of our ability. So it's how I put my faith into practice. There's that subjective element about that. And there is a passage that in my life, I love, because I think it says so much about many of us who are believers. It's found in 2 Peter. I alluded to it yesterday, but I want to call it to your attention as I begin tonight, and as we think about some things that relate to really a different aspect of faith. Peter says this: "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." I think both ideas of faith are expressed here. They may not be expressed explicitly, but I certainly think they are expressed implicitly. I think when we look at this, we can understand. First of all, he says, "I want to remind you of these things. I want to remind you of these words." And then he qualifies that. I want you to think about this. He said, "I'm going to remind you of something you already know." He says that. "I want to remind you of these things, even though you know these things." I want to suggest to you that probably Most of the preaching that you hear from this pulpit, most of the preaching that you would hear if you were listening to me on a regular basis, they are things that you have heard. If you've been a believer most of your life, or if you've read the Bible a lot of your life, they're not new things. And the reason is that's because we may not need to hear a lot of new things, but we need to hear things and we need to be reminded of things that we might soon forget. And he says, these are things that you know. As a matter of fact, he calls it present truth. Isn't that an interesting way to talk about truth? He calls it the present truth. And he says, you are established in this present truth. It's something that they have, but it's something that they're not using like they ought to use it. See, that's the whole idea that he's trying to express here, I think. In verse 13, he says, I'm telling you this so that I might stir you up. It was this subjective element of faith that needed to be stirred up. They knew what to do, but for some reason, they weren't doing that like they needed to do. Let me ask you a question, if I may. Might it be that you know what it is that you ought to do, and yet you're not doing that very well? Have you ever known Christians anywhere, maybe here or elsewhere, have you ever known people that, well, they know what to do, but they're not doing anything? At least they're not doing anything that's observable. They may be doing some things personally, but really, they're not doing much. I mean, that can apply to individuals. That can apply to churches. You ever known of a church? And in your observation, you're going, well, you know, those are some really good people there, but they don't do anything. You ever had somebody say that to you about a church? Hopefully not this church. I wouldn't think this church, but I'm telling you, that's comments that people make from time to time. Well, Peter says, I'm writing to you, even though you know what the truth is. You're not only do you know, you're established in it. You know what I'm saying to you. Matter of fact, he says, I'm about to die. I'm about to put off my own tent. And before I put it off, he said, I feel an obligation. And I don't want to be negligent in the obligation. I feel like I need to tell you something. And what I'm going to tell you, things you already know. And the reason I'm telling you that is because evidently, what you know, you're not acting on. He says, I want to stir you up. I want to do something that's going to, in essence, agitate you. I want to say something. I want to do something. I want to help you recall in your minds what it is that you ought to believe so that it will stir you up. He says, you know it, but you're not using it. What difference does it make, folks, in my faith if I know it and I don't use it? What difference does it make if I know what God wants me to do and I don't do it? What difference does it make if I'm some intellectual giant, or if you're some intellectual giant and you know what it is that God wants and yet you're unwilling to do that? If that is the case, there is a problem. And part of what this lesson, really the essence of this lesson tonight, is going to be for you to ask yourself, am I doing what it is that I know to do? Is my faith such that it's not stagnant, that it doesn't need to be stirred? And if it does, then hopefully the lesson will at least cause you to say, you know what, Kenny's talking about me. The person he's talking about, the person Peter's talking about, the person that Peter may have just soon written to me as he did to those people in the first century, because I'm a person who needs to be stirred up. Let me ask you a question. Do you think your faith is stagnant? Do you even know what I would mean by that? And maybe the better question is, what am I trying to say about that? I think all of us know that. If I ask you, is your faith stagnant? I think you would know how you would answer that. I know you'd answer it. If you were honest, you'd give me some answer. But I don't think you'd need any clarification. Is your faith stagnant? That's what Peter says. He says, I am doing this so that I will stir you up. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But what if I did ask? And what if you had to be honest? Okay? What if, you know, you might not want to put your hand up, but if something just forced you to put your hand up, how many hands would go up if I asked that question? You know, it's not that we've lost what we know. It's not that the faith has completely left us. It's not that, you know, well, we don't know anything about what it is that we believe. I believe most of us, if not all of us here tonight, we believe something, and it has to do with what the faith tells us. We're not talking tonight about what we believe. We're talking tonight about what we do about it. And are we willing to practice the present truth? You know, we all want something deeper than knowledge. We want to use it as God intends for us to use it. We want to become everything that God wants us to become and everything that we can be. And one of the most frustrating things to me is when I'm honest with myself, and then I'll just tell you, I've probably said this before, I say it a lot of places. I think your biggest problem, I'll tell you what it is because it's mine. Your biggest problem is being honest with yourself because it's mine. And I just want you to let that sink in and soak in for just a minute. Your greatest problem is to be brutally honest with yourself. You think about that. How many times when you're hearing a message from the pulpit or you're reading something in Scripture, how many times does that really affect you? How many times does that move you to a point where you're willing to do something about that? When's the last time you heard something from this pulpit or last time you read something in Scripture and you said, you know what, I need to change, and you did? When's the last time that happened? I'm asking. I want you to think about that. When's the last time that happened? You know, most of us want to do better. Most of us, maybe the term we use, most of us want to grow. But who's willing to do what it takes to have this, what I call this extra level of faith that we're going to talk about? Really another level. Isn't you waking up every day and really evaluating yourself and saying to yourself, you know what? I wasn't everything I should have been yesterday. And as a matter of fact, I hadn't been everything I needed to be for the last 20 years. Now, I know that hurts. If that's who you are, I know that hurts. But what are you going to do about it? That's the issue. And Peter says, this may be the last time I talk to you, but I'm going to tell you things you know. And the reason I'm telling you things you know is because something needs to move you. You become stagnant. It's as if what you know doesn't matter anymore. And may I just suggest, this is a subjective comment. There may be a lot of that going on, folks, in places. It just concerns me. We got a lot of people who are believers in Christ, and they're talking about a good game, but they're not practicing a good game. They're thinking big, but they're not acting big. They're thinking dedication. They want to be dedicated, but yet when it comes right down to it, there's not a lot of dedication with that. And that's a brutally honest question to ask, because I'm really asking it not only of you, I'm asking it of myself. There are two words. I don't know if hate's the right word for me to use. But there are two words I hate. I'll just use it. I ought. Now, if you're brutally honest with you, how many times do you tell yourself today, well, I ought to do this? Or I ought not to do that? I sat at lunch yesterday with Mike and Casey, and everything on my plate was fried, and I thought, I ought not eat this. And then the lady said, do you want any dessert? And I thought, I ought not take that. And I didn't. I'm just sharing that with you. Right? I didn't take it, did I, Casey? You ought to have, and you did. That's right. But I don't like those words. Because what really the word ought, there are moral implications to ought. I ought to do something. That ought has to do with right and wrong. There are moral implications with that. And sometimes the words I ought are self-condemning words because oftentimes I put them aside. And so I just want to suggest to us tonight as we think about these things. And again, I'm not going with a bunch of points, but I just want to impress upon us the fact that our faith has got to be taken to another level. And there are all sorts of factors, and we're not going to cover all the factors. I couldn't cover all the factors. I don't even know all the factors. But I do want to encourage you to think about these things and just to ask yourself, is this who maybe I am? And what am I going to do about it? A.W. Tozer was a mid-20th century American theologian. I wouldn't agree with a lot of things probably that he believed in terms of his theology, but he wrote a book that's a classic. It's called The Pursuit of God. It is his passionate appeal for that he stated, and it's again, it was written, I think, in the late 40s. I think it was written maybe post-World War II. And some of the comments that I'm going to show you in just a minute may relate to that. But his point was that he, in his personal observation, there weren't enough people who wanted a deeper relationship with God. And again, that's just one man's opinion. But he was fairly connected to Christianity in a general sense in this country. And he was on a train from Chicago, traveling from Chicago to Texas, and he basically wrote the entire rough draft of this book. It's not a real long book. But I read it a time or two, and it's really made me think about some things that I want to share with you for just a minute. Here's one of the things he said in the introduction. He said, "In this hour of all but universal darkness, one cheering gleam appears. Within the fold of conservative Christianity, there are to be found increasing numbers of persons whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger after God Himself. They are eager for spiritual realities and will not be put off with words, nor will they be content with correct interpretations of truth. They are athirst for God, and they will not be satisfied till they have drunk deep at the fountain of living water." What's he saying? What he's saying is that there are people, although they don't seem to be many, but there are some people who really want to have a deep, lasting, full relationship with God. How many Christians do you think really want that? How many Christians in this auditorium tonight do you think really want that? Or the better word, the better question asked is, do you really want that? Or maybe another question is, do you have that? And it may be that you say, yes, I do. And if you do, that's a wonderful thing. But what Tozer was saying is, he said, I'm finding it harder and harder to find people who want that relationship. He says they are eager for these spiritual realities and they will not be put off with words. That they're not going to just get some answer and then just act like, well, that answers it. They're looking for something that's deeper. They're looking for something that actually has got some meat to it that really helps them understand who they need to be. Nor will they be content with correct interpretations of truth. He's not dissing correct interpretations. We talked about that some yesterday. I don't think he's dissing that at all. But he's saying that's not what it's all about. It's not just about, do we interpret truth? Do we get it right? And I'm not against getting it right. As a matter of fact, I'm for getting it right. I'm for getting it right as often as I can. And when I get it wrong, I want to correct it and I want to get it right. But what he's saying is, that's not all there is to it. And I agree 100% with that. And I'm not so sure that in my lifetime, that I've not been around people before who thought it was all about getting it right. And they weren't interested in having much of a deep relationship with God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Like I didn't want you to misunderstand what I was trying to say yesterday. We need to be people who are athirst for God, who are not satisfied until we have drunk deep, as he says here, the fountain of living water. He goes on to say this. This is the only real harbinger of revival which I've been able to detect anywhere on the religious horizon. Now, he's one guy. But I'll tell you what, as far as just Christianity, and I use that in a very general sense, but as far as Christianity goes, he was as connected in his time as anybody, I think, would have been. He said, it may be the cloud size of a man's hand, may be small, for which a few saints here and there have been looking. It can result in a resurrection of life for many souls and a recapture of that radiant wonder which should accompany faith in Christ, that wonder which has all but fled the church in our day. Now, that was his take But 80 years later, I'm not so sure that that's not my take. And again, it is a subjective statement. I'm just telling you my perception. And I think that's why we have got to impress upon all of us that we've got to try to dig and we've got to try to maintain and we've got to try to use the faith in a way that is useful and that will not only strengthen us but will strengthen others. And when people look at us, they're saying, hey, now that right there, that person right there, is a child of God, and he or she not only acts like it, but they live it each and every day of their life. This is a side note. But I think the greatest thing that you can give your kids is a genuine faith. I don't mean you can give it to them to say, okay, I've got it and I'm going to give it to you and let you wear it a while and this will be good. I'm not saying that. We talked about that yesterday. But let me tell you who can see through you as well as anybody, if not better than anybody else. And you know who it is. It's your kids. And again, this is a side note. You notice I talk a lot about kids. I mean, I think that's just so important. And I think that what our kids have to see in us, I run the risk. My daughter's here again tonight. But I'm thankful. Don't ask her about me. Just let her go. Don't ask her how I did. But if when I'm gone, she and her two brothers can think about me and their mother, and if they can say, what Dad gave me was that he was serious about what he did and that he wasn't perfect, but he believed what he did and he practiced what he said he believed. That's what I want. And I pray that's what all of us want. Now let me get back on track. I realize Tozer's thoughts are really subjective, but I believe that he's spot on. And I believe what he's basically saying is that what all of us need to aspire to is another level of faith. Another level of faith that produces. Not just some academic level. I'm not suggesting that we don't need to be good students. I think, hopefully, that became very apparent to you yesterday. We have to be good students. We have to. But then we have to aspire to another level. And I want to look at 3 or 4 passages with you quickly tonight that I think help us understand that. Proverbs 2. The wisdom writer says, my son, if you receive my words, you treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I want you to look at verse 5 first. Here's what you get. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's what a faith can take you to. You can understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Finding God. That's what Tozer was talking about. We need people. We need Christians who are not just interested in doing this level. We need people who are really trying to find and have this relationship with God. And I don't mean that in some ethereal kind of way. I'm not talking about something that better felt than told. I'm talking about something that is deep. And that actually somebody can latch on to. And that God wants people to latch on to because they understand who He is. They find the knowledge of God. And look at what verses 1 through 4 say. Listen to this. If you receive my words, you've got to take them in. And treasure my commands within you. That's not, well, I've got to go to Bible class. I've got to study. I've got to go to church. That's treasure my commands. It's a perspective that you have that maybe you don't have. You apply your heart. Look at all these verbs. Look at all these action verbs. Receive, treasure, incline, apply, cry out, lift up, seek, search. All those are words that indicate you've got to work at this. And yet if all that's done, look at all the benefit that comes. A strong, full, elevated faith level, it's not bought. It's not bartered for. It's not accidentally received. I can tell you right now, you come to church all your life, and that's not going to give you more faith. That may help you move in a direction, but just being in assembly like this, or hearing sermons from time to time, or being in classes, that's not going to give you the kind of faith you need. You've got to do all the things that the proverb writer says. And that's effort right there. That takes a lot of work right there. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10. You're not going to get it by osmosis. You can't go down to Walmart and buy it. You know, I need more faith. How much does it cost? What, is it on sale today? You can't do that. I mean, there's no other way to get it. No other way to get it. There's a price to be paid for anything that is worthwhile. A few weeks ago, Beth and I went to the Smokies. Her family, her sisters, her mom and dad did that for years. Now her sisters and all the husbands. We go. We like it. And my brother-in-law, one of my brother-in-laws, I have several, but one that goes is a great guitar player. I mean, he's great. And when we're up there, maybe a time or two a day, he'll get his guitar, he'll just sit around and he'll just play. And I wish you could hear him. I don't mean he knows four chords and he strums. He's better than me and Casey. You play guitar? Okay. You probably think you're a legend in your own mind, don't you? That's what everybody tells him. Okay. But John, when John plays, I mean, he's masterful. He's really good. And I told him, he was sitting by the creek by himself. I went over there to him. I said, you know, John, I'd like to do this. He said, well, you can do it. I'm thinking, no, I can't. He said, yeah, you can. You can do this. But he said, you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to practice. Well, I don't want to practice. I just want to do it. But I thought, you know, if I wanted to badly enough, I think I've waited far too long to play like he does. I mean, he's really good. But I've waited too long really to do that. And I'm not willing now, I don't think, to pay the price to be as adept at it as I would like to be. But I've run out of time, or I'm running out of time to do that. It's okay. If I die and I don't ever learn how to play the guitar, that's okay. But if I die and I've not dedicated myself to providing myself with the kind of faith that God demands that I have, that's not good. And if I just extend my life just doing what I've continued to do without growing, without aspiring to another level, then that's problematic for me. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And much of what the New Testament writers say, I want to share, you know, like what Peter said and like what the Proverb writer said. But notice this statement in Ephesians 1. Two prayers in Ephesians. First prayer is found in verse 15. Therefore, I also, Paul says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Listen carefully. He wasn't talking to non-Christians. He was talking to us. Not directly, but ultimately. He says for them, he said, I've heard of your faith. I've heard about it, man. I've heard of your love for all the saints. I've heard of it. But what I'm praying for is that you go to a whole nother level. That you have aspirations, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, and that you may know the hope of His calling. Do you not think they knew that? Do you not think they had hope? Do you think they didn't know about these riches of the glory of His inheritance of the saints? They knew it, but what He says is, you need to know it in a different kind of way. He said, I'm praying that you'll know that. And I'll tell you how important that was to him. In the same letter, he said in chapter 3, for this reason, he says, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, Christians now, grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That's this deep part of us. The inner man's the deep part of us. That's a place where we really know who we are. And he says, that's what I'm praying. And he prayed that the Spirit would help you understand how important this is. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Here we go. That He might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to what? Comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Who does He want to know all that? Everybody. All the saints. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me ask you a question. As you sit here tonight, and as you have faith, are you filled with the fullness of God? Are you filled with? Has it just saturated you to the point where you're going, man, I am filled with it? Or not. Twice in this letter, in both these prayers, I know there's some nuance to each one that's different, but basically what he's saying is, listen, folks, this faith that you have has got to be taken to a whole nother level. And he uses terminology that we understand, that you may be able to comprehend with who? With everybody, with all the saints. What is the width and length and depth and height? Now, I don't know everything about width and length and depth and height, but what he's basically telling me is, you've got to know Him full. And you can. And so, in both of these prayers, again, I think Paul is saying, I want you to know Christ like I know Christ. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 3, he says, when you read what I know, what I've written to you, you can understand it. You can have insight into the mystery just like I know it. Think about that. Think about that. We can know what we know spiritually like Paul did. We can know what he knows. Think about that. Do you know that? Are you pursuing that? I just think we have to ask ourselves, are we pursuing this the way God wants us to pursue it? And if we're not, again, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say, okay, this is what we're going to talk about tomorrow night and even Wednesday night some, then how do we go about doing that? Really, as I said, I just wanted to set up one question, and that question was, have you aspired to another level? Now, we're going to talk about how we can get there. But we may be talking about some things that may be hard for you to hear. I don't know. But if you're honest and if you want what God wants for you, then we're going to have to pursue some of that. We're going to have to do some of those things. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1, please. This is the last passage that I want us to look at. Colossians 1. I want to read just three verses from Colossians 1. I'm stepping down without the stairs. And I made it. I'm excited about that. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wouldn't that be great? Pray on, Paul. I'm praying for you that you'll be fully filled with the knowledge and in all wisdom. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Are you there? Is he talking about something that you have I won't say achieved or attained, because it's never a full. We're never going to get there. But what he's saying is, I'm praying for you. He's praying for the Colossians. It's like he was praying for the Ephesians. He said, I'm praying for you that this is the level that you have, that you'll be filled with all that. And so the hard question is that you? And is that me? I hate to use terms like a lot or many or most. I hate to use those terms. I do, and then I wish I hadn't done it. So whatever I use, just accommodate me. I think there are a lot of people of faith who are piddling at it. They're piddling at it. And if we're not careful, we may be piddling too. I'm just saying. I'm not indicting. I'm not charging. I'm trying to motivate. I'm trying to stir you up by asking you to ask yourself, is he talking about me? And if I am, if I'm talking about myself, we got to change. We got to do better. We got to go higher. We got to do better. And I hope that we'll be committed to doing that. Something to think about. Thanks for your attention. If you have a spiritual need tonight, our brother's going to lead us in a song. And if we can assist you in that in some way, let that be known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.